We're doing a series in the book of the Revelation. Should come up there. And I'm going to say a few things, but where I'm aiming is exactly where Mandy kind of landed. Because I'm going to try and talk about how the Lord wants us to keep on being consistent in our love relationship with Him, in loving the Lord and what that means, and in loving each other, because that's important, that you can't have one without the other, and in loving people outside. So a kind of keeping on in love. The part of this series is meant to cover the letters to the churches. There were seven churches, and obviously I don't have time to talk about the letters to all the churches. So I'm focusing on only one church, really, the church at Ephesus, when the risen Christ gave a message and told them they had walked away from their first love. But a quick piece of background, there were seven churches in a province called Asia Minor, which was a Roman province, better known to us as Turkey. There were seven churches to whom the Lord spoke in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you remember last week, seven isn't by chance. Seven is a symbol, as well as there were seven churches, but seven is a symbol in Revelation, meaning the fullness. And really, these messages are for the whole church across all time and history. In any age, down through the ages, it's not just for those seven, it's for the whole church of Jesus, because any church can pass through these conditions that those churches faced. And so therefore, it's relevant that you and I listen. This isn't just some old dusty document for some old first century church in Turkey. The Lord has things to say to us as well. Each letter, just very brief background, each letter starts with a little excerpt or snapshot from the big vision of chapter 1. You remember last week the big vision John had of Jesus? He saw him walking among the lampstands. He saw him with his face brighter than the sun. He saw him with eyes of fire and all these symbols of the love and power of the Lord. Well, every letter to each church starts with a tiny sliver, if you like, of part of that vision. So, for example, to the church at Ephesus, the one we're going to look at today, the letter begins by saying, from he who walks among the lampstands, which is a bit of that vision. And the reason for that is because the Lord had come to check how bright the flame was burning in the lampstand. He was saying, do you still love me? He was walking among them, you see, wanting to know if they still loved him and if they still loved each other. He was checking the condition of the flame on the lamp. And he also was threatening. He said, if you don't love, I'll remove your lampstand. And it's quite frightening. You know, Jesus plants churches, but he also can close them. If a church stops loving Christ and loving people, the two great commands, love God and love your neighbour, if they stop doing that and get all religious, the Lord will want to kick over the lampstand and remove it. And I trust that's not where we are. The law is a symbol and important. The next part of each letter to every church, although I'm only looking at one, I love this. Jesus always says, I know. He says, I know. For example, to the church in Smyrna, which was suffering, he said, I know all about it. I know your affliction. I know how you're being slandered. I know all about it. I know the hard work you do serving the Lord, and the Lord knows. He knows all the hard work you do. And that's great and comforting. But in some cases, he sometimes puts in a but I have this against you. Now, there are two churches where Jesus has nothing bad to say. Smyrna is one, and the other one is Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. The church seems to be loving it, you know, brotherly love. He has nothing bad to say. But to five of them, he has, I have things against you. And he exposes something which needs to be corrected that he doesn't like. And then in every letter you get a call to repent. That means to change, to turn around. And often every letter says, you know, listen, if you've got ears, that doesn't mean physical ears. We've all got these, haven't we? Spiritual ears. Are you listening? Because you can have ears and not listen. I remember we played a joke on my daughter once. One of my daughters, I won't name who. She wasn't listening to us, and so we picked up the phone and pretended it was the doctor, and we said, we're asking the doctor for a new pair of ears. And she found it very upsetting. Listen to the warning is a warning in a lot of these letters. Like for the church that stopped loving, he said, I'm going to remove your lampstand if you don't love people. And often we don't listen. Now, and then finally at the end is a promise. There's always a promise at the end motivating you, a promise to overcome. Okay. So there's a structure, right? But I hope that encourages you that the Lord knows what you're going through. And he's got promises for you. Now, the Lord isn't afraid to correct people. You know, there's a saying, isn't there? The saying is, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Well, that's not Jesus. There were two churches. He had nothing good to say to them. If you like, these churches were in three categories, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Like the movie, The Good, the Bad, one of my great movies I love. Some churches were good. Jesus had nothing bad to say. Others were bad. You know, there were things wrong. And others were really ugly. He had nothing to say to them that were good. And often, later on in chapter 3, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, which means change. He's not afraid to challenge us. So there were seven churches. There are the names. There, and John Stott, you remember him, John Stott, he said that he thinks that each of these letters represents something the church is meant to be. So, for example, in Ephesus, it's meant to be a place of love, loving God, loving people. Smyrna is, a church will be a place where there's suffering, but the way you face suffering is you don't have fear. You have no fear, and you be faithful, even if it does cost you. Pergamos, a church that should have been holding on to truth, and they were compromising with false teaching. Thyatira is a call to holiness. There was a church there that was mixing itself with the world and saying, it's okay, immorality, it's okay to mix, but it's not okay. Do you know what holiness means? Set apart. Be different. In Thyatira, some people say it's okay to sleep around, you can have sex with different partners, and you can still have Jesus. You can have this and Jesus. Well, it's either or, I'm afraid. Holiness means set apart. We've got to be different. And if you are different, you'll be persecuted. Sardis was about being authentic, because they had a name that they were alive, but Jesus said you're pretending to be alive, but really you're dead. Philadelphia was a church about mission, because they loved. The love was leading to mission. And Laodicea, wholehearted, which is what we're going to do next week. Tony is going to speak next week about being wholehearted, not lukewarm. Right. Now, I'm only going to look at Ephesus and touch on Philadelphia. So Ephesus, the loveless church. Now, I'm not saying us, we here are loveless, but I know it's a challenge that we need to not forget. Because Ephesus was a very successful and well-taught church, but it forgot something. Forgot to love the Lord, forgot to love people. It was a highly privileged church. That's a photograph of Ephesus today. Obviously, it's a bit of a ruin now, but it was a highly privileged church. You know, Paul the Apostle spent 2.5 years there teaching. I mean, what a privilege. They had Priscilla and Aquila. They had John the Apostle as an elder. They probably had Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. They had a guy called Apollos. This is a well-taught church, and it had a lot going for it, but it had something wrong with it. This is what the Lord said. The actual words that Christine read for us. Verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, yet I hold this against you. And although you're well taught, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Okay? So, I mean, Jesus says to them that they are good at resisting false teachers, they're good at spotting bad teaching, they're well taught, they've had Paul and John and Apollos, they've had all this great Bible teaching, they're really good at that. But they've forgotten to love. And the word forsaken is not like you dropping a purse. You see in that photograph, if you lose something, you lose your wallet or you lose your purse, it's kind of a bit accidental. The word is actually turned your back on it. You've turned your back on loving people. How does that happen? Well, it happens gradually, but it's when you start to prioritize, for example, doctrine and good teaching over being kind. You know, you can be a Mr. Valiant for Truth. I'm valiant for the truth. I'm valiant for the truth. But you forget to be Mr. Great-hearted. You've got to speak the truth in love. Jesus speaks truth in love. And they had began to worship the golden calf of doctrine. They had become correct but critical. I don't think we're at that place, but I do think it's good that we remember that duty and doctrine are not to trump love. Love is to be first. Of course, we are to teach properly. I mean, it says in the Bible, let me just read this, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it says these words, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers." But how terrible and how tragic it is when you start to put the duty, cold duty, and just activities and duty and programs and energies, and forget to love the Lord and love people. Paul Barnett, I think his name was, I think he was a theologian, he said something like, they sort of became cold, and it was grim orthodoxy. Grim orthodoxy, I think that was the phrase. Okay. So in their keenness for truth, they lost the ability to love. And it says in this story today that they hated a group of people hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans, if however you pronounce it. We don't really know what those people were teaching. But isn't it interesting? You can hate a teaching and start, if you're not careful, begin to hate people and treat them as muck. God didn't want them to hate the people, but to hate the teaching. Okay, so do not neglect and turn away from love. And if you do, if a church, this is all I want to say, if a church gets into activities, programs, duty, the path of duty, doctrine, systems, admin, and fails to have a loving relationship with Jesus or with people in the church, it's a fatal flaw. This is what I want to say, because Ephesus, oh man, Ephesus was a big successful church. It was a good church. Jesus said, "I'm going to take your lampstand away." There's a fatal flaw. And sometimes the Lord, when he sees a church, it may look successful to man. Some of these big churches may look really successful, but not necessarily in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Philadelphia was a small Mickey Mouse church. It wasn't very big, but Philadelphia was loving people. They were loving people. And God said, "You're faithful, you've kept my word." What's that phrase? What is always gold doesn't, what always glitters isn't gold. Yeah? Sometimes a big church might look amazing, but actually, well, it's up to the, what does the Lord think? And Ephesus was meant to be Mr. Megachurch. God said, "I'm going to take your lampstand away." The other one was Laodicea. Laodicea was meant to be a big, hey. Jesus said, "You make me sick." He said, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." I mean, what a shock. Anyway, a fatal flaw if you don't love. Now, why have I put that picture on the board? Well, I don't know if you remember the Challenger space shuttle disaster in 1986. Does anyone remember that? They put this shuttle up, and sadly, the space shuttle exploded, killing all the astronauts. Well, did you know there was an engineer called Bob Ebeling? Bob Ebeling, he knew that it was going to explode. He said, "There's a fatal flaw," because he said, "You're launching on a very cold day. And if you launch on a cold day, the fuel tanks, there's these little rubber seals, they'll be all hard. And they won't be expanding, and they'll be hard. And fuel will leak out whilst it's taking off, and the whole thing will explode." And he went to the NASA bosses and he said, 2 days before the launch, "Do not launch. Wait. If you wait till warmer weather, you'll be fine." And of course, they ignored him. They said, "We can't wait. Reagan is going to do a speech. Politics, we got to launch. We can't wait." And you know what happened? They all died. And all I'm saying is, but Jesus is like the expert. He can spot a fatal flaw when there is one in a church. Ephesus thought they were great. He said, you've left your first love. Okay. It's so important, love, isn't it? I mean, what does Paul say in Corinthians? He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Empty. Empty. Now, a few more quick pictures. What is first love? Well, I think it's basically loving Jesus. Actually loving him, not just duty, duty, duty. It's loving one another, you know, in the church, brotherly love. The Moffat translation says, of this verse, it says, you have given up loving each other, as you did at the first. So love your neighbour as well. Love your neighbour as well. Loving those outside the church. So it's all three, really. Now, last night, my wife, Karina, she made a barbecue bonfire, didn't you? And there's a photo. That's not actually the one she did. But she taught me a great lesson, because Karina's great at keeping the fire alive. So I went in, I was like busy, running around, busy, too busy as usual. And Karina's there, caring for the fire and blowing on it. So I won't blow over you. And she said to me in the garden, because I kept going in and out, she said, you know, Simon, you're too busy. You know, if you don't pay attention, the fire goes out. And it hit me. I thought, that's right. Same with our relationship to the Lord. As Mandy was saying, if we don't be consistent, the fire goes out. Love needs, I mean, even in marriage, is it true? You know, you've got to keep the fires burning. Bit of time together to keep that fire burning. And if not, our marriages or church life can become like this lounge. You see that lounge there? It's nice and tidy, it's neat, but do you think that looks like a home? It's soulless. It's perfect. It's tidy. It's neat. It's clean. I mean, I remember once me and my wife got invited to a house. I won't say where. It was quite some time ago. And we got into the lounge and it was perfect. It was like a showroom. There wasn't a magazine on the table. There was no coffee cup left lying around. But it didn't feel like a home. And Jesus wants the church to be like a home. He wants there to be love going on, even if it isn't all perfectly clean and tidy. A place where Jesus can come and feel at home. A church of love. That's what he's after. Now, as I said, last night I was hurrying around and didn't bother looking after the fire. Now, if you hurry around, hurrying around can kill off love as well. It may not just be you're trying to preserve good doctrine and you're trying to be dutiful. It may be you're just too much in a rush. Hurry is a love killer. May I give one more example from my marriage? I hope my wife will permit. She's my severest critic. Sometimes Karina will be in her office and she'll start talking to me. I've wandered in to get something. She'll start talking to me, right? She isn't always brief, like my sermons. Sorry, that wasn't very loving, was it? And sometimes I'll be listening, but I'll be walking out the door still, and she's still talking, and I've gone into the lounge, and she's still talking, and I've wandered off, and I don't blame her, it's my fault, I'm in too much of a hurry to stop and listen to her. And hurry can kill love. Hurry can kill love, and it's the same with the Lord. If you just, although it's quality, not quantity, I agree, but if we just rush through our time with Jesus, rush through our Bible reading, or when you want to see someone in the church, you just rush it and say, well, I'll give you 5 minutes, pastoral visit of 5 minutes. If you rush, it just kills love. Did you know in Chinese, I don't know any Chinese, this is just something I found on the internet, but in the Chinese symbol for busy is that, all right? Does anyone here know Chinese? No, right. Well, did you know that? There's two symbols there, and guess what those two symbols are? Heart death. Heart death, or heart killing your heart. So busy will kill your heart, it will kill your love. I found that amazing. Heart death. That's what busyness is. I know this isn't in the passage, but I think it's good to say. I don't know if any of you ride a motorbike, but if you ride a motorbike too fast, 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 apart from being illegal, If you happen to hit a small stone and you're going too fast, it can be quite dangerous and fatal. But if you're going a decent speed, a slow speed, you'll hit a small stone and you'll be all right. So speed can kill. And there's a great book out there I would recommend you get hold of if you get the chance, by a Japanese theologian called, I can't say his name, Kosuke Koyama. It's called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And he basically wrote it to say, we need to slow down. Everything, particularly coming from America, is very high speed. You know, it's 65 mile per hour. God, it's all go, 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 go. And love will not flourish because love needs an atmosphere. It needs an environment. You know, love is a fruit. Love grows in an, it's not a thing you put on and put off. It's not, love is like plants growing in a field. It needs the sunshine. It needs the rain. And one big threat is your phone. You know, I'm terrible. I mean, Andrew, where's Andrew? There he is. Bless him. He won't mind me saying, whenever we do coffee drop-in, he always says to me, Simon, you're on your phone again. You know, I'm always on it. And because it's phone can just make you busy, busy, hurried, hurried. And I'm starting to learn, I trust, that I need to give time to listen to people rather than be looking at my phone. So what's the solution to this loss of love? Well, very quickly from the passage, three things. First of all, in verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, remember or consider how far you have fallen. Some versions say, remember from where you have fallen. What does that mean? I think it just means what it says. You know, remember, was there a time in your life when you couldn't be kept away from Sunday morning? Or was there a time in your life when you couldn't be kept away from a prayer meeting? Or you couldn't be kept away from a growth group? Wild horses wouldn't keep you away from maybe looking at your Bible or going on an outreach. Now, I'm not condemning anyone, please. I'm speaking to myself. But was there a time when wild horses couldn't keep you away because you loved the Lord? And it was simple. It wasn't duty. It wasn't, oh, better do it in case the pastor gets annoyed. You don't do it for the pastor. You do it because you love Jesus. Was there a time like that? Do you know what they say to marriage counselors sometimes say? I said it to my wife the other day. Sometimes the good thing to do is remember your honeymoon and try and go back to it. If you had a good one, of course. Remember your honeymoon. I mean, we were in Tuscany, weren't we? It would be lovely to go back one day. The church pays for me to go. Now, remember where you've fallen from. So, you know, just think, you know, have I gone a bit, you know, long in the tooth? Have I gone to become a bit, you know, middle-aged, respectable Christian? A bit cynical. You know, cynical. Have I gone a bit cynical? Oh, yeah, these fanatics, you know. Have I gone a bit cold? Because the Lord wants you to be in love with him. That's the first thing. Remember from where you've fallen. The second little point is repent. What does that mean practically? It doesn't mean beat yourself up. All it simply means is begin again to pause and cultivate the inner life of love and worship for Jesus. Because as I said, love is a fruit. You know, it's a fruit. You cannot force it. A fruit grows in the sunshine and the rain. You know, the word of God, his presence. The fruit of love grows in the presence of the Lord. That's where it grows. And if you get before the Lord, your love for him will grow. Your love for him, people in the church, will grow. It's a fruit that grows, but it needs time. So we're to confess our coldness, our dead religious practices, and our pride, and maybe just say, Lord, I need the fruit to grow again. So it's really seeking God for a renewal of intimacy in devotion and prayer. So that's the second thing. And the last point, he says, and do the things you did at first. So consider from where you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. What does that mean? Do the things you did at first. I'll tell you simply what I think it means. It doesn't mean preaching. It doesn't mean leading a meeting. It doesn't mean organizing things. It doesn't mean putting on programs. It means doing those little extravagant things that you once did when you really loved the Lord. How many times a year do I turn up at my house with a bunch of flowers that my wife didn't ask for? Yeah. When was the last time, I'm talking to myself, not just you guys, alright, I'm not condemning anyone. When was the last time I did something for Jesus just because I loved him and it was a bit extravagant and a bit silly? You know, it wasn't, you know, when they poured oil or perfume on Jesus' feet, someone said, well, that was a waste. Not in Jesus' eyes. To be extravagant, to go the second mile, you know. I know someone, they loved the Lord and they paid off a debt for someone. They didn't have to pay a debt off, they just went and paid off the debt for them. £500 it was. They went and paid it off. And I was like, wow. Because it wasn't necessary, it was just something. So going back to the things you did at first, it might involve something extravagant. Going the second mile. And I think it involves things like practicing love. I've written a list. Caring for the weak, visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, deeds of kindness. It might involve cutting someone's lawn. Not preaching, but going and cutting their lawn. Carrying their shopping, washing their car. It might involve cooking them a meal. I know when we were in lockdown, I had loads of people queuing up to cook us dinners. It's great. That was a first love. You just love Jesus, so you cooked us a dinner. So from now on, I expect one every week. No. do you know, I mean, when I was... I mean, you've got to be wise, of course, but I used to leave tracts, you know, gospel tracts. I used to go like, you know, in the old days, when they used to have phone boxes. You remember those things? I used to leave gospel tracts on the phone box because I loved the Lord. I wanted someone to pick it up. When you get long in the tooth, you say, well, that's a bit stupid. That's not very mature, is it? Come on, it's not going to work. Well, the Lord wants us to go back to the first things and to do these things. Now, I must finish. But you see that command of Jesus? Love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. You know, as I've loved you, you've got to love each other. That's his command. And if you do, here's the promise. If you love people, and if you love Jesus, and go back to first love, he promises this at the end of these verses that we read. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you. Tree of life is Jesus himself. You know, Jesus is the tree of life. When he died on the cross, he planted a tree. And it's accessible to you and me if you love him and repent and believe. You can eat Jesus. I don't mean physically. You can have eat of Christ. He said, I am the true vine as well, which is basically a weak tree on a branch, on wood. But the point is, Jesus is the tree of life, and if we will learn to love him and love one another, we can fellowship with him in the paradise of God. That doesn't just mean in heaven when you die. Now, I've only got two slides on this, so I'm going to be really quick. But the reason I want to talk about the church in Philadelphia is because it did the opposite of the church in Ephesus. It loved. The actual meaning of Philadelphia is brotherly love. Fervent love, and there's a picture of what's left of Philadelphia. But Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, you have kept my word. And what was his word? Love one another as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. They kept it, you see. And here's the last encouragement, which we're going to finish on. If we, as Christ Church U, will keep remembering to love the Lord in consistent... Going on and going on, keeping on, as Mandy said. And if we will keep loving each other, those two things, can I tell you, this church will deserve to grow. Not because Simon's clever, Simon is not clever. This church will deserve to grow if we love the Lord and love people. Because Jesus said to the Philadelphia church these words, see, I have placed before you an open door. That no one can shut. What that means is if a church will love, God will open doors for the church. He'll open a door into prayer. He'll open a door into other people's lives. He'll open a door into the community. He'll open a door into your neighbor down the road, the one that's on your heart. If you love, he'll open a door to evangelism. He will open a door. He will open a door. And it's the Lord will say, I'm pleased. I'm going to open doors for you. Love always, it says there, love always opens the door. It's the great key to growth. So may we not forget it. And just to close, Philadelphia wasn't that big, and Jesus was pleased that they were learning to love. And the big church with all the flashing lights and the... He said, you need to learn to love. Now, I'm not criticizing any church or in the area. I'm not making any point. All I'm saying is the Lord looks at the heart of the church, not the size, not the number of bums on seats, not the paraphernalia. He looks at the heart of the church. Does it love me? Does it love people? If so, that church deserves to grow. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Help us to genuinely be those who love you and who love people, who love our neighbour. And we don't forsake that, Lord, whatever else we do. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love. Amen.